sound okay? Yeah? I think we're good to go. There's lights flashing at me here anyway, so. Well, can I say how nice it is to be here with you this evening? And it's a real privilege and an honour and a joy to be here. And I've enjoyed chatting to some of you already over the, the tea table, the supper table, is that? I'm getting into the lingo, so it was lovely to chat to some of you and get to know you a little bit. And you can tell that I'm not from around these parts. I'm from, I'm from Ireland. Yeah, it's hard to hide that one, isn't it? And I live in a little town called Newton Ards, and my husband is the pastor of a church there, and we live there with our two sons, and we work for God, and we live for him in that area and seek to do his will. And it's a joy and a pleasure to be with you this evening. And the reason that it's a joy and a pleasure to be here is because I come with the living word of the living God. What a thrill this evening that we are not here to listen to the words of, she called me a lovely lady. Did you hear that? But you know what? If we were here to hear the words of some human person, our lives might be changed for a day, an hour, a week, maybe even a month. It might make a difference. But because we are here to hear God's word, our lives can be changed, transformed because of this living word. And so I hope you're excited about God's word. I am. I have grown over these recent months to have a fresh appreciation for the value of the word of God. What a wonderful treasure we hold in our hands. If you're a millionaire here tonight, and I don't know any of your financial status, but you know what? There is nothing more valuable than the word of the living God. It's better to me, the psalmist said, than thousands of coins of gold and silver. It's sweeter to me than honey. And tonight my prayer is that the word of God will find a resting place in your heart and in your life. That will make all the difference, won't it? And so that's what we're going to look at over these days. I'm very conscious of this, so if I move about, we'll go for it anyway. I suppose it's a few years now since Jen first asked me to come and share, and it just didn't work out over the years. And then this year, it all fell into place that I could come and share with you here in the retreats. And at the start of the year, I had a conversation with a friend in the church. I met her one day, and she had some clothes on, and I said to her, "Well, you're looking really well today. I love your clothes." And she kind of looked down and she started to laugh. And she said, "Well, do you know what? I've reached that age in life now where I put my clothes on and I think, I wonder if that'd be better on my teenage daughter. I wonder is that more suited to my mum? Or I wonder are these the clothes that really suit me?" And I laughed and I said to her, "Oh, your outfit's lovely. What you've got on's really nice." And she said, "I just have a bit of an issue now. I'm just not sure what really suits me." And so, of course, we had a bit of a laugh together about it. And I said to her, "Yeah, you know, you put on a bit of weight and then you're not sure that those are the right thing. And then, you know," and she said, "Yeah, sometimes when I go into the house," her daughter's called Sophie. She said, "Sometimes when I go in there, Sophie will have something out of my wardrobe on and I'm going, oh, well, that doesn't look right on me." And we had this conversation about clothes, and I went home that night thinking about and laughing a bit about our conversation. And as I thought about the conversation, I thought, I have a solution for this. I know what we need. And I got my phone out and I sent her a little message, and I said to her, "Jo, I've come up with a solution. We need to get ourselves a personal shopper." Do you have personal shoppers here?
Yeah,
yes? If you're rich. I should clarify at this point, I've never had a personal shopper. It was just a suggestion, but I sent her a message. I said, "Jo, what we need to do is we need to get ourselves a personal shopper." So we laughed a little bit about it, and of course, never intentionally thinking that we would ever get a personal shopper. And I should say, we have never yet to this day managed to get that. We keep saying we're going to do it, but we have never done it yet. And you know, we laughed about it, and I began to think about this personal shopper thing and wonder, well, what really is a personal shopper? I heard about a young man who goes every few months and he has this personal shopper. He has plenty of money. And he goes in and they pick the clothes and he tries them on and he always looks $1 million. And I thought this was so laughable. I really did laugh about it. And then I read this little quote. I was looking up some stuff and I read this little quote and I thought, wow, that just about sums it up. Because we laugh about it and we think, imagine asking someone else to pick your clothes for you. It just seems a little bit ridiculous to me, you know, that someone else would go around the shop and pick clothes and then I would try them on. And I read a little quote from a lady who, she was a stylist and she founded a business on personal shopping. Someone left picking your clothes for you, and she's now a very wealthy woman because she founded this. Her name was Michelle McFarland, and she wrote for the Cosmopolitan magazine one time, and she said these words. She said, "It's truly amazing how much an outfit can change someone's life. It can be easy to trivialize a job like this and laugh at it, since it seems like it's just shopping for clothes. It's not just shopping for clothes." She goes on to say, "I have witnessed major transformations inside those fitting rooms, where you can just see someone's confidence building as they look in the mirror, the surprise on their face, and they look in the mirror and they think, wow, I look good." She said, "I see people who are transformed in their appearance. An outfit can completely change and transform a person." This is what she was saying. She said, if you get an outfit that is picked just for you, it can make a complete transformation. And that made me think about some of the times when we read in the Bible that God has picked out some clothes that you and I are supposed to wear. This outfit, these clothes, are picked out especially for us to put on. And it's very interesting to look at the garments of clothes that God has picked out for us. I gave the title to Jen, Clothes for Everyday Living. And that's really what we're going to look at over this weekend together from God's Word. We're going to look at some of these clothes that God gives us to wear. I'm going to read some scripture to you. I want to take the time tonight to read God's Word from Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to begin to read at verse 1. I'm just going to take the time this evening to read the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3. So we're going to start at verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. For in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive each other. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We'll end there at the end of verse 17. It's an interesting book, the book of Colossians, and before we actually jump into these clothes that God has given us to wear, it's interesting to note the background to this book. Paul was writing this letter to the Colossian church, and these were a group of people that Paul had never actually met personally. He had never seen them face to face, he says in chapter 2 and verse 1. And during Paul's ministry, in another area, he had met a man called Epaphras. And Epaphras, listening to Paul's ministry, had a personal encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. He had come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And when Epaphras met the Lord, he then returned to Colossae, where he came from, and he proceeded to tell his family and his friends of this Lord Jesus that he had encountered. And as he proceeded to tell his family and his friends, they too in turn then came, many of them came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They personally encountered the living Lord Jesus. And after they heard this news and they were came into personal faith, they then formed the church there in Colossae. And then Paul began to hear back things that were going on and happening in the church of Colossae. And so from what he heard, he then wrote this letter to these people that he had never met, but he wrote the letter that we have read part of together this evening. Colossae was an interesting place. It was a place of polytheistic worship. What I mean by that was, it was a place where they worshipped many gods. They were very religious. They were a people who worshipped many, many different gods. And these young Christians in the Colossae church were beginning to face a problem, because they had come to faith in Jesus. And now the society that they were living in was saying to them, well, it's okay to have faith in Jesus, and it's okay to worship Jesus, as long as you realize he's just one of many. Now, he's not unique, and he's not different, and he's not supreme. You can worship Jesus, that's okay, but don't try to make him any greater than any of these other gods that we worship. And so Paul was writing that to them to say, well, hold on a minute. I want to reaffirm to you that this Jesus that you have put your faith and your confidence in, that you have met in a personal relationship, I want to make sure that you know that this Jesus is not just another God. He's not just one among many. This Jesus, he is the Son of God and God the Son. And so Paul begins his letter at the very start in chapter 1 by talking about who Jesus really is, that he is the preeminent one. And there's a lovely portion there in the book that we read together. We didn't take time to read it tonight, but in chapter 1 there's a few verses where Paul begins to speak about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a beautiful messianic poem, someone has called it, where Paul exalts and lifts up the Lord Jesus, and he said, no, he's not another one. Some of the phrases that are used within that portion of scripture in chapter 1, verses 15 through to 23, Paul says some things like this. He says, he is the image of the invisible God in verse 15. He says, he is the firstborn in verse 15. Then in verse 17 says, he is above all things. And then in verse 18, that in everything he might have the preeminence. And Paul knew a truth that we all need to realize. Paul knew that what we believe about Jesus will affect every other part of our lives. I think Paul was really saying to him, look, Jesus is different. This is the living God. This is the Son of God and God the Son, and he is far above all these. You can't put him in and clump him with all these other deities that people are worshipping, which are gods of wood and stone and made up and imaginary. This is the living God. And so these young Christians, they were struggling with their comprehension of who Jesus was. And Paul wrote to reaffirm, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is the Son of God that you are worshipping. And so to counteract that challenge to their faith in Jesus, that he was just one of many, Paul wrote to reaffirm who Jesus was. But that wasn't the only issue that these young Christians were facing. Because as well as from without that challenge of, oh, well, it's okay to worship Jesus, but just make him one of many. It kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? In our society, we get that said to us, that's okay for you. I've got mine. Sure, we're all. And Paul's saying here, oh, no, no, no. Jesus is above every other. So from without, they had the challenge of, it's okay to worship Jesus, but he's just like everyone else that we worship. And Paul was saying no. But from within the church, they were facing another issue. Because these young Christians had come from a Gentile background. They weren't within the community. And when they came to faith in Christ and the church was formed, the Jewish people within that community were saying to them, well, you know what? To show your full devotion to Jesus and to show how committed you are to it, you now need to follow the various rules that, you know, that will show that you're really committed if you start to do these things. And they were saying things like, you need to eat the right kind of diet, you need to observe certain days, you need to be circumcised, you need to do all of these things to show that your devotion is full and complete. And to these young believers, basically what they were saying is that to complete your commitment to Jesus, you need to follow all the laws of the Torah, which these other people had been brought up with. That's what they're saying. Now you've come by faith to Christ, now you need to follow this list of rules to walk. But actually, they came in faith. Now, saved by grace, they need to walk in faith and not try to earn. So they were facing the challenge of, suddenly we've come by faith to Christ, and now we have to follow all of these rules and all of these regulations. And this was a challenge to them. Paul was writing to remind them who Jesus really was, and also to remind them of all that he had accomplished on their behalf. Jesus had freed them from the law of the Torah. Anyway, the Torah couldn't save them. The Bible teaches that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So it was there to show us our sinfulness. They weren't saved through it, and now they couldn't be kept through it. And so Paul was really saying to them that it was Jesus that transformed their hearts and their lives. Jesus was the one who had fulfilled the law. He gave them this new life. They were now a new creation in Christ, and Jesus was the firstborn of that creation. So the first two chapters of this book, they're nearly like a wee doctrinal thesis. And I have briefly summarised. That's only scraping the surface, and I appreciate that. But it's just to give you a setting that Paul has actually written to deal with these two problems. Firstly, who Jesus is. Secondly, you're not going to be kept by keeping the Torah. He's saying, no, you're a new creation in Christ, and now you have to live accordingly as that new creation in Christ. Paul goes on to say that as this new creation, they need to live, yes, wearing these clothes that God has given them to wear. We move into chapter 3. If you like, the first two chapters are doctrinal, and that sets the basis for it, and then we move into the practical in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And in chapter 3, he starts by saying, now, put off the old person that you are. Put off. And those are the words that are used. Verse 1 in chapter 3, we start with seek those things that are above. Then verse 2, set your mind. Then verse 5, put to death. And then in verse 8, I think it is, he says these words, but now you have to put them all away. Put off the old man. I am very fond of looking at scripture words and finding the picture behind, because I'm a visual learner. I don't know how you learn, but a picture for me does say 1,000 words. And the image behind those words of put off the old man, it's if you go to the portion of scripture where we read about Lazarus, you know, who had been in the grave. And when Lazarus was in the grave, he had been buried, and Jesus came, and Jesus calls him forth out of the grave. And then Jesus says to take off the old grave clothes, to put them off. And that's the picture. It's taking off of those old, dirty grave clothes. I mean, if Lazarus had come out of the tomb after 4 days, and one of the sisters did say, but Lord, by now, there'll be a stink. You know, those clothes are going to be rotten. And if someone had come along and said, here, Lazarus, there's a new robe for you. And Lazarus had taken this lovely new robe and tried to put it on over that old, dirty grave clothes. That doesn't work, sure it doesn't. He needed to be rid of the old before he could put on that lovely clean robe. And so now Paul is saying, right, put away all of those old things, those old practices, put them off. Get rid of them and put on the new. That's the imagery behind it. And I was thinking, you know, I was actually thinking this early yesterday morning. We flew in on Wednesday night. And my time clock, my body clock, has not yet synced here. So I've been up at 5 and half 5 the last couple of mornings. And it's been great. I've had a good time with the Lord. Lovely, quiet early morning. It's been great. But yesterday morning, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, the imagery of the personal shopper, you know, and how they come and they get you the nice clothes and they say, now, these are just for you. They tell me, again, I've never had a personal shopper, but they tell me that the personal shopper will say to you, now, for your body shape and body type, this is not the kind of clothes you should wear. You know, you shouldn't wear a short skirt, or you shouldn't wear a tight top, or you shouldn't, you know, the different styles of clothes they'll say that don't suit you. And really what they're saying is, you know, you need to clear the clutter out of your wardrobe. You need to get rid of those things that are not suitable for you. That's really what God's saying here. He said, you know what? You've got to clear all that old clutter out of your life. You've got to get rid of it. And he talks here about certain things, and he names them, and Paul mentions them. There's a list of those things that God says we need to clear the clutter out of our spiritual wardrobe or out of our life, put off. We are now God's new creation, and we need to get rid of anything, anything at all that stops us from growing in him. We are shed anything that prevents our spiritual maturity and increasing spiritual life. And in case you're not sure what the things are that you need to get rid of, Paul doesn't leave us to guess at them, but he actually lists them for us. He doesn't leave us to wonder, well, I wonder if it'd be okay if I kept that. I wonder should I let that go. I wonder, you know, he's very specific about those things, and he speaks about them in the scripture. Pardon me. And he names them for us. We can see them there. Have to get the glasses out, ladies. This is the battle of my eyes at the minute. So I'm just going to put them on because it's much easier to do it that way. He lists them for us there in chapter 3, and he speaks about them in verse 5. It says, put to death therefore what is earthy in you. And then he goes on to list the, someone has called them the sensual sins. Things like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So, any of those things? Paul's not saying, well, it's okay, you might be able to. No, he's saying, those things, they've got to go. Now, as I read that, for me personally, I read that and I come to, and covetousness, which is idolatry, and I think, wow, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then I turn all over the page and he gives another list again of these things as we look at the Word of God there in chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, lying, seeing as you have put off the old man with his practices. You see, Paul's really saying here, these things have got to go. You need to clear that clutter out of your life. I wonder if I was to ask you, as we read those words, is there anything that comes to your heart and you think, your mind, and you think, I've got a little bit of clutter that I need to clear out? I don't know what your wardrobes are like here. All right, okay, somebody's got a wardrobe. Maybe it's a bit like mine. But, you know, wardrobes are very interesting places. I sometimes laugh in our house because I have two boys, and one of them is a perfectionist, and his wardrobe is, I wish my wardrobe looked like that. It's perfect. And he clears it out and he gets rid of stuff. My other son, oh dear, it's just like a, you're afraid to open the doors. There's a lot of clutter in there. And you know, sometimes as people who profess to know God, we can have clutter in our spiritual wardrobe. We can allow those things to build up. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, lying. And we're not conscious, but you know, then as we think about it, we think, well, I need to put off, I need to get rid of these things. So before we move on to this lovely wardrobe that God has picked for us, this outfit that God has picked for us, we need to make sure to clear out the clutter. Put off them. Put them away. I wonder this evening, do you need to clear some clutter out of your life? Someone said these words. They said, we are to wear his grace clothes as a showcase, not the grave clothes of sin, apathy, personal agendas, strife, anger, gossip, and bitterness. Rather, we are to focus on Christ so that he is clear in our hearts and minds, directing our wills and our behavior. So Paul says, firstly, practical thing, put off. Clear the clutter. Get rid of. But then he moves on and he says, put on then, or put on therefore, or therefore put on. It just depends which version you're reading. When I was in Bible college many years ago now, and it is many years ago now, I can't believe it's nearly 30 years since I went to the Faith Mission Bible College, but our principal was Dr. Peckham. I think his daughter was here a couple of years ago, was it? Heather Holdsworth. And Dr. Peckham used to say, young people, when you see a therefore, ask what it's there for. It was very good. And so it says, therefore, put on. What's it there for? Well, it means before you can move on to the put on, you've got to make sure that you've put off. It's therefore. Once you've done that, therefore, then put on. So you progress from one thing and then you move on to the next. It says then, put on therefore. It's really saying, because you have died to self, because you're alive in the risen Lord Jesus, therefore put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Paul, at the very start of these verses, and I guess if you wanted to take a portion of scripture that we're really going to focus on, it's chapter 3, verse 12 through to 17. And really, at the very start of this chapter, in verse 12, Paul emphasizes who can wear these clothes. He says, therefore put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Sorry. Excuse me. I've got some water. Paul emphasizes who can wear this lovely outfit that God has picked out. This is not just for anybody. He says, put on therefore as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Ladies, within those words, there is a wealth of wonder. Put on therefore as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Who can wear these lovely clothes? Well, there are three words that we're just going to look at this evening. I did not look at my watch or the clock when I got up here. So we're just going to look at these three terms together this evening. When you maybe get talking to me and you chat to me over the weekend, you'll realise that it's not too long before you'll discover I'm a person who doesn't like to sit around. I don't like to take things slow. I like to get there. I like to get going. I have a very patient husband, and I think God gave him all the patience and didn't give me any to balance us out. And so when I came to this portion of scripture, I was busy thinking, oh Lord, I can't wait to get to compassionate hearts and kindness. And I was so excited. And it was like the Lord said to me, whoa, Sharon, whoa. And it was like I got to put on them as God's chosen ones. And I thought, oh my, who can wear these clothes? Well, it's those that are chosen of God. Now, different versions put it different ways. I'm not sure what version you're using tonight of the Bible, but I like to look at them all. It gives me a good round picture. And the Authorized Version says, as the elect of God. The Amplified says, as God's hand-picked representatives. And there are different terms that are used, but as God's chosen one. God is recorded right throughout Scripture as making choices. We see it, that God is a God of choice, right throughout Scripture. God chose the children of Israel to be his people. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through to 8, it says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, God chose you. God chose the children of Israel to be his people. God chose the tribe of Levi to be priests. We have that in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 5. It says, for the Lord your God has chosen him out of all of the tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord his God, him and his sons for all time. God chose the Levites to be priests. God chose Saul to be the first king over Israel. 1 Samuel 10:24, and Samuel said to all the people, do you see him who the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among the people. And the people shouted, long live the king. God chose Saul to be king over Israel. God chose David then to replace Saul. And that's that very familiar story in Scripture where we read in 1 Samuel where he goes to Jesse and he looks at all the sons and he said, oh, it must be this one and it must be this one. And God says, I haven't chosen any of these ones. Because God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And it tells us that God chose David to be the next king. God chose Jerusalem to be the place where he would reveal himself to his people. God chose Jesus, his son, to be the savior of the world. God is a God who has made many choices. And when I came to this, I thought of those words, chosen ones. I have some preachers that I particularly like to listen to, and one of them is a Scottish man who I think he's now, I don't know if it's Canada or America, he's in, I think it's America, Alistair Begg. You know, it's America, is it, where he is? I love to listen to his sermons. And when he was speaking about this, I actually listened to it over and over and over again. Because he said these words. He said, the use of the term chosen or elect affirms here the fact that the story of the Bible, from the very beginning to the very end, from the beginning, was that of a divine search for those who were hiding from their Maker. It's not the story of a man or a woman who are chasing after God and looking for him. Actually, God had to go looking for them in the garden. And so he goes on to say that the story of the Bible from the beginning of time is a story of God searching out men and women who were hiding from him and coming looking for them. I read a book as I was studying this portion of scripture by a girl called Kelly Minter, and her book is called The Fitting Room. And in it she writes these words. She says, we are chosen not because we are perfect or because we are commendable, but we are chosen because of God's inexhaustible love for the world and somehow his love just for you and just for me. She has a very interesting little note in her book, which I liked, a little story that she told of a wise old preacher who used to come to their fellowship. And he used to say, if you're worried that you are not chosen by God, become chosen today. Christ will not turn anyone away that earnestly seeks him. This is the simplicity of the gospel message. Anyone who comes to Jesus to ask for forgiveness of sins and for a right relationship with God will receive new life and be gloriously chosen. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Wonderful, wonderful position. Wonderful, wonderful privilege. Who can wear these wonderful grace garments? Those who are God's chosen. We worked for a number of years, my husband and I, in the work of the Faith Mission in the Highlands and the Islands of Scotland. And there people would often talk about, I wonder, am I chosen? And I used to love to be able to say to them, do you know what? If you've got a desire in your heart tonight to know God, then he's got a desire in his heart to know you and be known. And so God has set this lovely garment aside for those who are chosen. Put on then as God's chosen ones. And then the next word is holy. The word holy. The meaning of the word holy, or one of the meanings of the word holy, is the word set apart for a specific purpose. To be holy is to be called out, to be called to be called for. To be called out of the darkness of sin. We read in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so those who are holy are those who have been called out of the darkness of sin. We are all born in sin. We're all shapen in iniquity. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're not born right with God, but we're born as sinners in darkness. And yet when God calls us out to be his holy people, to be separated, we're called out. Not only are we called out, we're called to. You see, holiness is being called out from sin, but it's being called to a purpose. There's a lovely verse of scripture that we are called so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. And we are set apart to fulfill the purposes of God. I'm sure that you know this verse. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says that, if you go back, we often quote the verses before that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So what are we called? We're called to be separated from sin, but we're not just called to be separated from sin to live in a vacuum. We're called to be separated to fulfill the purposes of God. I remember coming to a place in my Christian experience where that verse became very, very, very real to me, Ephesians 2 and 10. And I remember going through a phase of time when in the morning I would pray, Lord, whatever those good works are that you've purposed for me today, help me to fulfill them all. What about you today? Called out of sin, but called to fulfill his good purposes. The good works. We're not saved by works, but we are saved to do good works for him that he has before ordained that we should do them. We are called to be holy, to be separated. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be ye holy as I am holy. I'm sure you've all attended weddings. There's a wedding tomorrow. I heard someone talking about a wedding tomorrow. And at the wedding and during the service, the bride and the groom are setting themselves apart for each other. They're setting themselves apart from everyone else to be holy for that other purpose. And holiness in our relationship with God is like that. We take ourselves apart from other things, from sin, and we set ourselves apart to be for God and to live for him alone. You can imagine if you went to a wedding, how awful it would be if at the end of the night, the groom decided that he wasn't going home with the bride, but that he was going with the matron of honor. You would just say, well, that's just simply not right. Yet today, as the people of God, sometimes I feel that that we miss it. How separated are we to God? How holy are we? When it comes to this lovely wardrobe of clothes, Paul says, put on therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy. I actually brought something holy with me tonight. It's not the water. In Ireland, we talk about holy water. I brought something holy with me. I brought it all the way from Ireland, but it's not holy because it's from Ireland. It's this. Anybody know what that is? That's my toothbrush. Do you know that toothbrush is holy? Because it's set apart for one purpose, and that is to clean my teeth. If you come to me tonight and you say, could I just use your toothbrush, would that be okay? I'm going to say to you, no way, this is holy. You can be sure when I clean the shower and the toilet and all at home that I take the other brush and not this brush, because it's set apart, it's holy, it's separated for a purpose. Do you know tonight we should be, I would be revolted, I would throw this away if someone took it and used it for another purpose. Imagine if God was so strong with his feelings about that. How would we get on? Because he wants us to be so set apart to him and so set apart from these sinful practices and things. He wants us to be holy. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. Who can wear this lovely wardrobe of clothes that God has chosen out? Well, those who are holy. Positionally, we are holy when we come to God. We're made holy in his sight. He sees us through Jesus. But remember, in chapter 3, we've moved from the doctrinal and we've moved into the practical. And God's saying here, not just positionally I want you to be set apart to me, not just in how I look at you and I see you in Jesus and you're holy, but I want you to practice it. Now, these people who can wear these clothes, they are those who are chosen, who are holy. Set apart. Do you know, when I trained in the Bible college many, many years ago, if I say that any longer, I'll sound really ancient, but when I trained there was a lady who used to come in and give her testimony. She was saved in the revival. It was Heather's mum, and she used to give her testimony in the college, and she talked about the times of the spiritual awakening on the island of Lewis, and she talked of how things that you thought before, well, not really a major issue, that's okay, I can walk with God, and still, she said, when God came in all of his presence and his holiness, any little thing that would displease God, you wanted to run a mile from it. You wanted to be holy, for you sensed his holiness. That's what God wants. He wants us not only to say, yes, I'm holy in Jesus, but he wants us to work it out by his Spirit in our lives day by day. So Paul says here, who can wear this? Those who are chosen, holy, and the last word is the word beloved. Those who are beloved. The word can be translated as dearly loved, greatly loved, dear to the heart. And this word is used other times in scripture. I think it's a wonderful thought to think that the word that is used here of the beloved is the same word that is used when Jesus came up out of the water and God said, this is my beloved son. Amazing. God says here that we are his beloved. When we're done with the old life and we've embraced Jesus as our personal savior and entered into that living relationship and put off the old man, he says, beloved. He says, beloved. It's very interesting to notice in scripture how it speaks of God's love and how we are spoken of as the beloved. Because the word beloved is a word that is used for the wayward Israelite people. It reminds us that God's love is not dependent on our response to him. His love is not based on how we feel. It's not based on how we act. As his beloved, we are loved no matter how we feel about it. And no matter how we respond to that, his love does not change. I was interested when Jen said at the start, not Jen, Deborah, said at the start of that song where she said about, you know, and a day when you don't feel loved, and a day when you, I thought, how true is that? God calls us beloved, not because, and it's interesting, not because we are compassionate and kind and humble and meek and all of these things. He doesn't call us beloved because of that. He calls us beloved before that is even mentioned. And God's love is just the most amazing, amazing love that there ever can be. It's hard for you and I to comprehend this kind of love because it is a selfless love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's an unconditional love. And it doesn't hinge on our performance, and it doesn't change depending on how we respond to it or how it is received. This love does not change. The God of the universe, the same God who paints a sunset and shapes a mountain and plans the waves at the beach, has chosen to love us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. God is love. So God's love for you tonight is not dependent on how you feel. You are beloved of God as his child, immaterial of how you may feel. This love is deep, it is active, it is self-sacrificing, it has absolutely no strings attached, it is not earned and it is not deserved. And there have been so many songs written about the love of God that it is nearly impossible to pick out a song that really sums up the love of God. I thought of a very old song, and some of you may never have heard of this song, but I just thought of this song when I was thinking about the love of God. And it says, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Was every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. There's another little song that we sometimes sing. What kind of love is this that gave itself for me? I am the guilty one, yet I go free. What kind of love is this? A love I've never known. I didn't even know his name. What kind of love is this? And then you move right up to now. And we were just talking about this song today. My sons have a tendency to try and keep me up to date with songs that are coming out, and they love music, and so they'll say, come and listen to this new song, come and listen to this song. And not so long ago they said, listen to this song, Mum. And the chorus of the song says, Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I am found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it, yet you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I remember when I first heard that, and we were talking about the song, and I said, well, reckless? And then I thought, you know what? If you threw your love at someone, and you knew that they weren't going to return it, other people would say, don't be so reckless with your love. Yet God knew from before the foundation of the world that there would be a time when you and I would look at his love and not be interested. And yet the Bible says he loved us with an everlasting
love.
I love the verse of scripture that says that while I was yet a sinner, God demonstrated his love by sending his son. He didn't wait till I cleaned myself up. He didn't wait till I expressed my love for him. No, it was while I was still a sinner and while you were still a sinner that God demonstrated that love for us. Amazing. Even in our marriage relationships, even in our family relationships, sometimes we can be so conditional. Well, you know, if they don't act the way I like, well, you know. But God's not like that. God simply loves us with an everlasting love. We read in John 3:16 that very, very familiar verse of scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Someone paraphrased it, I so loved you that I gave my greatest treasure to make you my treasure. God loves you. That's a fact of the Bible tonight. Sometimes, and so often, the devil, who is our enemy, comes against us and says, actually, you're not really very lovable. Why would God love you? I mean, your love for him is so weak and so faint, and you're really not a very nice person. Really, why would God love you? The devil whispers in our ear and he tries to steal from us this wonderful foundational truth that we are the beloved of God. Don't let the enemy steal that away from you. You're loved by the living and eternal God. God loves you. It's a fact of the Bible. Stand on his promise, feel his embrace, and claim his truth as he says it. Before we even get to look at the wardrobe, and we're not looking at it tonight, we're just looking at who has the right to put their hand in and start to take the garments. Those who are chosen, those who are holy, and those who are beloved. Let me ask you this evening, just as we bring our time to a close. I wonder tonight, as God's saying to you, I want you to clear away the clutter. I've got some wonderful things for you to put on. I'm going to tell you about them, but you need to clear away the clutter. You need to get rid of all that other stuff. Anger, bitterness, wrath, slander, lying. You need to be rid of these things that grieve me. Maybe God's saying to you tonight, I want you to clear away the clutter. Maybe tonight God's saying to you, remember who you are in me. This is your identity. You are chosen. You are holy. And you are beloved. Yesterday morning, as I sat early in the little apartment, I wrote these words. I prayed, Father, clear the clutter from our minds and from our hearts and make a place for your word to rest in my heart. Clear away the sinful clutter, my mind that is full of stuff and my heart that seeks after the things of this world and the approval of others. Come to my life. Clear this away. Help me, Lord, to be still and know that you are God and that I am your beloved child. Help me, Father, to know my identity in Jesus. I am chosen. I am holy. I am beloved. Let's just pray as we finish. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Your word is living, it is powerful. We thank you for your Spirit who takes your word and makes it real to our hearts and our lives. Father, we believe that you have brought us under the sound of your word for your purposes. And tonight, Father, we thank you for what you have said to us. We thank you, Lord, for the glorious new life that we can have in Jesus. We thank you that we are new creations. You've said if any man, woman is in Christ, they are a new creature. All things have passed away and everything has become new. Thank you, Lord, that in Christ we are new creatures. Father, thank you tonight for reminding us of who we really are in you. Thank you tonight for setting your love upon us. Thank you for calling us out from the darkness of sin. And Father, tonight we pray that you will establish firmly in our hearts the reality of being in Jesus and beloved of the eternal Creator God. What a privilege, Father. What a position, Lord. What a blessing. Lord, we pray you will bury your word deep in our hearts and help us to be those who set ourselves and are set apart wholly for you. Bless your word, Father. Hide it deep in our hearts in Jesus' name.